1985, a ragtag-looking man walked down out of the jungles on that secluded Philippine island. Yang Sung Moon had been hid away there on the top of that mountain since the end of World War II. He didn't receive the word. He didn't get the good news that the war was over. He had stayed there, surviving on his own, complete loneliness, for all of those years. For more than 40 years, the man survived. And they tried to find him. They would drop flyers from the air, but it was all in English. And he just didn't get the word, "You can come out from your hiding now. The good news is the war is over." It has been over. In the scripture, we have much of the entirety of the Old Testament telling us something wonderful. In Jeremiah chapter 33 in particular, there is a word of promise that from the root of David, a Savior will be coming. And the glorious message of Christmas is that the Savior has come. And the glorious message of Christmas is that the war is over and victory is for those who will receive the Savior of humankind, even Christ our Savior. And what is interesting to me as I prepare these Christmas messages are the things that we have become accustomed to. And there's always a danger when certain customs emulate time after time after time, year after year. And I was reading in the paper just yesterday that it seems like Black Friday. Thank you. I'm getting a word from people above my pay grade that my microphone is not on. Pardon? Well, what does red mean? You might know. You might know there'd be a wisecrack in every audience. I told y'all the first Sunday I was here, I know nothing about machinery. And hey, and I put in new batteries. Trust more? Okay. I had a real good story going on. This man right here, I was telling him last Sunday, he never argues with me. I cannot get him mad about anything. Last Sunday, he and I came to agreement on the volume of the video. But actually, we didn't come to an agreement. He just said, "If that's what you want, Pastor, that's what we'll do." And so the volume was way yonder too loud, as Andy Griffith would say. Way under too loud. But it wasn't Daniel's fault. It was this Daniel's fault. Thank you, brother. Can you hear me now? All right. I was saying to you that things become so accustomed to us through repetition that they lose the significant meaning. And I was reading in the paper just yesterday that Black Friday is almost a done deal. That it wasn't near as much hype this year as years before. Why? Because there's so many other options. All of the businesses are putting everything on sale so much earlier, and besides that, so many more people are doing their Christmas shopping online. And you combine those things and you see a custom that we never was that much into anyway. Well, Pat was, but that Black Friday deal.
As I read the Christmas story each year, I noticed in preparing the sermon today that I don't believe that many sermons are preached on this very significant character of the Christmas season and of the Christmas story, and his name is Joseph. Within just a few pages, we know very little else about Joseph than what we have in the first and second chapters of the Gospels, especially Matthew. And so I want to speak to you this morning on Joseph. And the way I want to speak to you this morning on Joseph is perhaps to give you some different insights into the character and to the integrity of this wonderful human being. He truly is a man of integrity, and I think that I can show that to you in the Christmas narrative today. Now, in the first chapter, beginning with verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, that word pledged, translated into modern English, means that they were an engaged couple. No consummation of the marriage had taken place. They were simply engaged. But before they came together, that is, before they had any kind of sexual contact, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, which is a term used interchangeably as a literal husband, but also the one that an individual is engaged to. But because Joseph, her husband, or the one she was engaged to, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. One translation says that he had in mind to put her away, to cast her off. A mild term for saying break it off with her. But watch what happens. But after he had considered this, and I believe that in the Danny Collins paraphrased version, I would put, but after he had prayed hard and long about this, he chose another route. Now notice that after he has considered this, prayed about it, then an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. May God richly bless these words and the sermon that will follow based on these words. Heavenly Father, I commit to you the words that I'm about to preach. May they be a meditation to our hearts as they come from your very breath. In Christ's name, amen. There are 3 points to the message this morning, as is my tradition. And the first one is this. What would be, by the standard of that day, an announcement of shame? By the standard of that day, an announcement of shame. An engaged girl shows up pregnant. And in Joseph's day, she was pledged to him, according to the scripture, or she was engaged to him. And that was considered to be a very sacred thing. Now I want you to blend with your hearts and minds today both the thought of the tradition of the day in which this scripture finds itself, and then compare it to the days in which most of us who are here older than myself, those days that we grew up in, and compare them in light of the grace of God to the day in which we're living now. I want you to know that in that day, tradition played a very important role in everything that the people did in their community. Tradition. I didn't necessarily say the will of God, but I said tradition. Now, traditions in the family of God are always very, very important. There are traditions of the family of God, the church, that we dare not separate ourselves from. But there are also traditions of the church that, as far as spiritual advancement of the church is concerned, need to be rethought. Maybe need even to be erased, because some of those traditions are not necessarily of the Lord. But certainly, the tradition of engagement and marriage in that day was one of those sacred things. Now, the standard of the New Testament is about to change. Now, listen to me. I'm telling you that the standard of the New Testament is about to change, and Christ the Lord hasn't even been born yet. And if you'll stay with me, I'll try to point out what I'm talking about. The attitude about certain things that were traditional in the days of our Lord Jesus changed because Christ said the following words early on in his ministry. He said, "I did not come to destroy the law." But he said on another occasion, "You Pharisees and you Sadducees," and he was a whole lot bolder than most preachers I've ever met. He even called them whitewashed tombstones. He said, "Your traditions get in the way of the genuine love of God that we're supposed to demonstrate to one another, and the people even of his day were supposed to demonstrate one to each other." And some of these attitudes are going to change with his coming. Listen, I thank God for Joseph. I thank God for Joseph. Because here's why. He sets on its heels the judgmental rejection by society of a person like Mary, an engaged woman who shows up pregnant. And here's how. In that day, a woman who was engaged who shows up pregnant didn't even have an opportunity to defend herself. Joseph has privy to the wonderful announcement by an angel. This conception that Mary has is of God. The child of the living God has been conceived by the very Spirit of God. And he's the only one that has that information to this point. And if tradition is followed, Mary, who shows up pregnant, has little opportunity to defend herself. And in truth, the social custom as well as the religious custom granted for her one thing and one thing only. Now, what was that thing? Was it understanding? No. Didn't grant her any understanding. Sympathy? I don't think so. Quite the contrary. Love? didn't abound as it should have in the world of religion in that day. Only one more reason why Christ came when he came. Support? Not from the community. And certainly not from the religious community. For a woman in Mary's condition, engaged and showing up pregnant, did not have a woman's resource center to go to. And by the way, they do a wonderful, wonderful work. She had one resolve by the tradition and the religious community of that day, and that was death. And that was death. Now you think about that just for a minute. And think, had the tradition of the day, both in the society in which Joseph lived and in the religious community, had it been followed, she would have been destroyed, and the very Son of the living God would have been destroyed. Contemplate that for a while. Let it soften your heart for a while. What about Joseph? Any self-respecting man of that day would immediately cancel the wedding. That would have been his thinking. Any self-respecting man would have said, "Away with you." In fact, the scripture says he considered that, to put her away. And especially since he knew that he had not consummated their relationship in the engagement period, and he knew for sure that he had not impregnated her. And he considers it. And had he followed what most would have said, he would have put her away. The bride would be shamed. The groom would be in disgrace. Humiliation on every side. Both families would face that. And even if the child was born, the child would have been raised in a spirit of guilt. Can I tell you a personal story? Now, this story is hard to tell, but it's personal. And the word that I'm going to use in this personal story is in the Bible, okay? But I recall that my brother Dick and I were riding along with my father, and I can't remember where we'd been, and that's not the important part of the story. But as brothers do, he and I were in the back seat picking at each other, and we were punching each other, and I'd try to goose him in the side, and we were just cutting up. And out of this mouth of mine came a word that I called him. I said, "You are a bastard." And my father heard those words proceed out of my mouth. Now, I'm only about 9 or 10 years old, maybe not that old. And my father pulls the car over, and I'm thinking he's going to wear me out for using bad language. But my father opens the back door to the car, that old 53 Chevrolet, and he says to me, "Son, do you realize what you have just called your brother?" I said, "Yeah, I called him a bastard." He said, "Do you know what that means?" And you know what? I had to admit, "No, sir. I don't know what that means." It's shameful, some of the stuff that comes out of our mouths, that we don't even know what it means. And my loving father, leaning over with that rear door open, explained to me what that word meant. And he said, it means the child without a father. That was his simple way of saying that you've called your brother a word that says he's not really your brother. That I'm not really his father. And tears came to my little 9-year-old eyes, and I turned to my brother and I said, Dick, I'm sorry. Now, transpose that to the time of Joseph. And you want to know why I respect Joseph? He considered putting her away. But what we would expect to happen in the tradition of that day is not what happens at all. Because he has this wonderful angelic visitation that changes the entire picture. Now we come to point two. Joseph, a picture of a righteous man. Verse 19 says exactly that. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Now let's talk just a minute about this word righteous or righteousness. The verse says, 19 says, he was a righteous man. Now, righteousness in the tradition and religion of that day meant that that was a person who kept the law, who kept the Jewish law, who kept the law of the Old Testament. And so he was wearing around on his back a label, righteous. And I said either last Sunday or Sunday before last, I despise labels. But you know we do that to each other. Why, you've gone out from this church and said, let me tell you about our interim pastor. And you start describing this old country preacher, and that's a label that I am determined or less determined to wear, depending on what label you've attached to me. But you do that to other people. Short, tall, rich, poor, black, white, sinful, not sinful, righteous, unrighteous. Joseph, according to the scripture, was a righteous man. Now, if he was a righteous man, according to the day, he would follow his first instinct, and that is, have her put away or have her killed. Oh, my goodness. Righteousness, according to the law, was a person that attended the temple regularly. And if he was one that attended the temple regularly, then judge her. Because that's what they did down at the temple. It was more a place of judgment than it was of grace. And that's why they hated Christ so much. His whole ministry was a ministry of love and grace. You are here today as a saved person for no other reason than the grace of a marvelous Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are living in a period of grace, not judgment. If we're followers of Christ, premier in our hearts is grace, not judgment. But he was a righteous man. So judge her. And he was knowledgeable and obedient to the law, then reject her. What about the new standard? And this is what I'm talking about. There's a new standard that is on the way. It's on the way. And it's on the way because conceived in the very portals of heaven is a child that Mary is carrying by the grace of God, and he has a standard, a new one, that's on the way. And you know, I could preach a sermon to you on what's on the way as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. But I tell you what really ought to be on the way, even as I speak today, and that is a new vision within the hearts of the people who make up the church of Jesus Christ. What ought to be on the way is a new determination that we're going to start showing mercy and grace instead of judgment. Because that's what's on the way. And so the scripture says here that he chose not to expose her publicly, not to have her face shamed by the public. Why would he do that? And I really believe because his righteousness was not the kind of righteousness like unto the standard of the day. And I believe it was because his love for her was greater than what others might think. How motivated often are we based on what other people think of us? And we've got to get over that, dear friends. And we've got to appreciate the reality that each one of us are uniquely different unto ourselves by the grace of God. He didn't make any of us alike. And we've got to stop judging people that are not like us and start accepting people as Jesus accepts others. His love superseded the judgment of his day because he loved her. And the scripture says that he had in mind to handle this quietly in private. That's just a politically correct way of saying it's none of your business. I've made my choice. My love supersedes your judgment, and it's none of your business. And I know we don't want to be rude to people. I don't. My first priority is to love people with all my spirit. But let's be honest. Hadn't there been times that you wanted to say to somebody else that sticking their nose in your business that you just wanted to say, hey, it's none of your business? If I come to the point where I think it's your business, I will let you know. But until then, I've made my choices, and Joseph made his. Now we come to point number three. Are you beginning to see why I love Joseph? This character that we don't hear much about is premier in the Christmas story. Now Joseph, point number three, his integrity is confirmed. Let me say something to you men, and to you women too. But since I'm a man, I'm preaching to men right at this moment. You know what a real man is? Not one that's tall and broad-shouldered and lifts weights and is all bucked up. Now, I'll call that person a man because they're bigger than I am. A man is not the one that is the wealthiest in town. A man is not the one that owns the most property or drives the finer cars or has the most real estate. You know what a real man is? A real man is a man of integrity. And all of those other adjectives do absolutely no good if a man does not have integrity. And Joseph, my dear friends, has integrity. And here's why. The sequence of events is important here. For example, in verse 20 it says that after he had considered the actions that he would take, And you know, he's caught in the middle here. You got to remember now, he's like he's caught in a vice. On the one hand, he's being pressured by his religion, his Judaism, the righteous law of Judaism. And on the other hand, he's being pressed by his overwhelming love and dedication to this woman he is engaged to that has shown up pregnant. And he's pressed in this vice, and the scripture says that after, watch, only after he had considered the action he would take, that the angel shows up. And you know what? We are often desirous of an angelic being visiting us. If I could just have some kind of a vision, if I could just have some kind of confirmation from an angel on what I ought to do, then I'd probably end up doing it. And every day, you are living under the authority of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You don't need another angel or an angelic presence. All you need is to trust God through the Holy Spirit that is in you. And this angelic being shows up, and he says to Joseph in this dream that you have several options here now, Brother Joseph. And here's where we see the integrity. The angel says, remember who you are. You are a descendant of David. Now in Jeremiah chapter 33, it says that from the root of David or Jesse, one place says Jesse, another says David, that from the root of David, the Savior is going to come. And the angel addresses Joseph by saying, Joseph, son of David, descendant of David, remember who you are. And Christians, listen. When we are tempted to wander away from the commitments we've made to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, and we are sometimes tempted in that, when we're tempted to walk away from God and His authority and the church that He has died for, when we're tempted to go someplace else other than walk the aisle, the scripture calls it walk the narrow path of the Savior's way. When we're tempted in that, then listen to the words of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's case, this visitation of the angel, and remember who you are. You, like myself, as unworthy as I am, you're a child of the living God, and you've been saved by His grace, and we need to stand up and not be ashamed of that. Remember who you are. Sometimes when we go out in the world, we act more like a world than we do like Christ. And we're to be the picture of Christ. And then the angel says, do not fear. It's the angel's way of saying, don't let your fear be your primary motivation. Don't be afraid. And there are times, if we aren't careful, that we'll do that. We know the direction that we ought to take, but the old human nature rises up within us, and we let our fear dominate rather than what we believe the Lord wants for us. And then the angel says, what Mary has conceived is from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me say something to you. I'm not going to preach a sermon on any kind of politically correct opinion on abortion or anything like that. But I just want you to listen to me for one more second. We never know what is conceived in that mother's womb. Because you see, the Father above is the author and finisher of our faith. And we would never know. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds that has ever lived in history, was a failure in school. Did you realize that? Albert Einstein, who by the grace of God was able to escape Nazi Germany and come to this country as a great physicist, and much of what we enjoy today, we have as a benefit to us because of a great mind like Albert Einstein. And yet, his mother considered long and hard about giving him away. And in school, the teachers told his mother, he'll never amount to a thing. We're talking about Albert Einstein here. One never knows what is conceived and the child that mother carries. Society may say, that child will never amount to a thing. That child's doomed from birth. And the truth is, we don't know. We're not as smart as sometimes we think we are. But the real truth is, God knows. And he said to Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I get excited about that. God doesn't make any junk. Listen, God doesn't make any junk. And that is true not only in people, but it's true in churches. And don't go around junctifying your church. That's an incorrect English word, Kathy, but it's my word. Don't go around junctifying your church, because God don't make any junk. And that's incorrect English too. But if I can get you to understand that the Lord makes no accidents, the Lord makes no surprises. What the Lord has in mind is beyond our human comprehension. His ways are higher than our ways, and His knowledge superior to ours. Well, got to quit. My goodness, this watch here is wrong. I probably should have listened to Tommy. Tommy slowed me down. I would have been through on time if the microphone wasn't messed up and if Tommy didn't insult me, and I'd have been through on time. I'm so glad, aren't you? So glad that Joseph did not follow the standard of the day. I'm so glad. The angel said to him, this is the last word the angel speaks, give him the name Yeshua, translated into Greek, Jesus. Let's say it together. Jesus. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And for all of these years, there's one tradition of Christmas that must not be dismissed: the truth that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, how beautiful is this story about this man of integrity. I'm so glad that Joseph made the right decision. And I'm so glad that it was confirmed by the visitation of that angel. And Lord, it's obvious that you visit with us every time we worship in this place. You visit with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you speak to us. You confirm some things in our lives. You point out needs in our lives. And you appeal to us to the point of where we feel you nugging at our heart to respond to you. I thank you that you don't force us, Lord. You don't grab us by the collar and drag us down the aisle. You leave the choice to us. And we can walk away different than we've ever been before, only through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Or we can walk away just like we've always done, with no genuine sense of a new commitment at all. May that be different today, Lord. May that be different today. May God's people who found their way to the house of God today, and those that are lost here today, may they just surrender it all back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.